there are those that the Spirit of God would have did call to put aside whatever other things they had in their life and either be here with us or be in fellowship somewhere. And some of those people simply said no. See, so many times I have heard preachers say, everybody that God wanted here is here. Well, that's not true, because that would violate our free will. There are some who are called who choose to not answer the call. But take that same coin and flip it over, and let me say to those of you who are here, there is no one here this morning, sitting right now under the sound of my voice, who is not here because God hasn't called you. Now, we may have thought that we came because it was Easter, or we came because somebody made us, or we came because of this reason, that reason. We came for the children, we came to visit, we came for this, we came for that. You are here because God ordained for you to be here, or you would not be here. Because angel, God is sovereign. I say that as a precursor to what I want to say to you this morning. Because I believe that what I will share with you today can be one of the most life-changing, life-altering, and times of decision that maybe we will face in quite some time. This particular message, in its infancy, was born close to 20 years ago and has been growing and developing and maturing since then. But I do want to share with you, even at the expense of embarrassing trip, sorry. I want to share with you where this message originated. One Saturday I was out working in my yard when my son was about 3 or 4 years old. And I was cleaning up the vehicle I was driving at that particular time, and I looked up and Tripp was running across the yard, and he was running as hard and fast as he could run, and he had his arms stretched out in front of him, and he was doing like this. And I turned and I looked real hard to see what it was he was doing, and there was a wasp that was flying at his eye level. And he was chasing that wasp, and he was trying to catch it by its wings while it was in flight. And I looked at him and I hollered, "Son, you better leave that wasp alone." And running just as hard as he could run in one direction, and looking back over his shoulder at me, which can be dangerous, he hollers at me and he goes, "He won't sting me, Daddy." And so I did what every good parent in the world should do. I said, "Well, catch him, son." Because how many of you know they didn't stop touching the stove when you said it was hot? They stopped touching the stove after they touched it, you know? So why do you put forth all that effort and energy to protect them from the stove? Because they're just going to get around you at some point and touch it, and then won't touch it anymore anyway. I said, "Well, fine, then catch him, son." He looks back around to find this wasp, and the wasp has flown somewhere else, and he can't find this wasp anymore. How many know God is good? Standing there starting to chuckle. It wasn't audible, but as loud as I'm talking to you, I heard God say, "Do you know why he's chasing that wasp?" And you know one thing I've learned when God asks you a question, no matter what you think the answer is, you don't know the answer. And I said to him, I said, no, sir, I don't know why he's chasing that wasp. And he said, he's chasing that wasp because he's never felt the pain of having been stung. And immediately, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I won't say every sting, but several stings, I felt the pain of again. And standing there in my yard, I began to cry. And Tripp walked up to me and put his little arms around me and goes, "Don't cry, Daddy. I won't chase them anymore." And so I left the yard and I went to my office and I turned to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke 4, 16. I need one of those outlines, please. Okay, thank you. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Jesus the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when Jesus had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them which are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. As a little sidebar, let me say that anytime you go to church, it's always a good idea to fasten your eyes on Jesus. In verses 18 and 19, we find what I call the sixfold ministry of Christ. And they are to preach the gospel to the poor. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, the recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, and preach acceptable year of the Lord. As I said in my office, feeling the pain of past stings that by the Spirit of God He was drawing up inside of my life, and reading these particular verses from out of Luke, I began to break these sixfold ministry of Christ apart, and I found something that is very interesting. The word preach in number 1, number 3, and number 6. The word recovering in number 4. And the word set in number 5 are all verbs that are active in their tense and they are present tense. They are all verbs. They are all active verbs. And they are all present tense verbs. In other words, when Jesus declared these things out of His mouth, these were the things that He was currently doing. They were active things He was involved in. But, number 2, S-E-N-T, is a verb and it's future tense. future. At the time in which he read it, it was future tense. And you're saying, I don't understand that. You're going to. Because the question that crossed my mind is the same one crossing yours. What's that got to do with anything? But if sent to heal the brokenhearted is future tense, when will he heal the brokenhearted? In John chapter 19, verse 25. In John chapter 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus will be the healer of broken hearts when he knows what it is like to have his heart broken. Many of us have had opportunity to be able to go and to see the movie The Passion of the Christ. And for all of the overriding emotional things that that movie creates within our hearts and drives us towards, it misses the real point, which can't be shown in Hollywood, which is that Christ died of a broken heart because he became your sin and mine. I do not like nor appreciate the term Jesus took upon himself the sin of the world. I got up this morning and took upon myself a yellow shirt, but that's not what I am. Oh, well, thank you, Martha. Martha said it looked good though. Jesus didn't take upon himself the sin of the world. Jesus became the sin of the world. And that's two entirely different things. And that sin separated him from his Father. And in that separation, his heart was broken. Literally what happened to Christ was, is that what killed him, if a coroner were performing an autopsy on his body, what killed him was his heart burst. His heart exploded. Not from the pain that he felt in his body, but from the pain that he felt on the inside. Because Christ not only bore for us at Calvary everything that we need for our physical healing, but Christ bore for us at Calvary everything that we need for our emotional healing. And I don't know about you, but for me personally, I'd rather hurt physically than hurt emotionally. Christ is the healer of broken hearts when Christ knows what it's like to have his heart broken. There are two primary emotions that are displayed when a heart is broken. What is the overriding emotion of a broken heart? Emotion number one is fear. It's fear. Joseph and Nicodemus are two really good examples. In John chapter 19, verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. You see, here are two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, who followed Jesus secretly for fear of being exposed for their allegiance to him, who have had their heart broken because of Christ's death. And so Joseph of Arimathea comes to Pilate secretly and says, "Can I have the body?" Because once our hearts are broken, a broken heart is an open door for fear. This is very important. An open heart is a broken door for fear. Mary in John chapter 20, verse 2. "And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him." Fear gripped her heart when she saw that Christ was gone. Because at the time in which she goes to the disciples, she hasn't seen Him risen yet. And so out of fear, she runs to the only place she knows to run to. Out of that same fear, Peter. "Then cometh Simon Peter, following Him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about His head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also that other disciple, which was John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." You know, John was younger than Peter. When Mary came and said, "He's no longer in the sepulchre," the two of them took off running to the tomb. John beat Peter there. But John stood outside and looked in. Peter ran right by him. Ran inside to see. Isn't that just like Peter? But it was out of fear of the unknown, of fear of their hearts being broken, of fear that all of their dreams and aspirations and what they thought was going to happen had all of a sudden died. There was a fear among the disciples of Jesus of the Jews. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews." Ladies and gentlemen, I am talking to a room full of people who at some time have had their heart broken and not dealt with that brokenness. It has created a scar. That scar becomes a place of vulnerability to the enemy. Until we deal with the broken places in our hearts so that God can heal the scars and take away the fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we read, most of you know this verse, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." Please understand that fear is not an emotion, it's a spirit. It's a spirit that plays on our emotions. "God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but God has given us a spirit. And in that spirit there is power, and there is love, and there is the ability to make sound judgment." I have forgotten, because I always quote it my way, I've forgotten what the King James does say there. Sound mind. Okay. Sound mind, good judgment. Please hear an inference that I am trying to make. When we live by fear, we don't make good judgments. When we live by fear, we do not make good judgments. But when we live under the leadership of the Spirit that God has given us, we have the ability to have power and love and to make good judgments. Now, what is the second overriding emotion of a heart that has been broken? It is bewilderment. Bewilderment. the disciples in John 20:10 and John and Mary in John 20:11. Then the disciples went away again into their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Can you identify with me that when my heart is hurting and my mind is confused by fear, that where I want to go is home? Because in that state of confusion, in that state of hurt, in that state of an emotional upheaval, where I want to go is home. Because at home, I feel so much less vulnerable. And so the disciples stood without at the sepulcher, not knowing what else to do, ravaged and being plagued by fear, bewilderment setting in on them, and they said, well, I don't know what else to do. Let's just go home. You know, it was a few days later, and Peter still didn't know what to do, but he had another suggestion. Let's go fishing. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Well, once he'd gotten home and sort of gathered himself a little bit, he said, well, we can't just sit around here. Let's go fishing. But the sad thing is, and this is something I want us to understand, the sad thing is Mary didn't go with them. Mary didn't go home. You know why? She had no home to go home to. Since Jesus had set her free, He had always been her whole life. Everywhere He went, she went. When He was gone, she was lost. And what hurts my heart this morning is I believe that there are those here this morning who are in Mary's place. Broken, afraid, bewildered, and nowhere to go. I believe that almost literally within the shadow of our church, there are hundreds of people whose hearts have been broken, whose lives are focused by fear, and who sit and numb themselves either at the stereo, the TV, or the Game Boy because they don't know what else to do. What is the overriding emotion of a healed heart? Jesus appeared to them and He said, peace. Jesus appeared to them and He said, peace. When Mary finally did see Jesus, she was overwhelmed with joy. You see, this is the other side of the coin, ladies and gentlemen. When we are in the grip of fear, when our hearts have been broken, we are under the grip of fear and bewilderment. But when our hearts have been touched by Jesus and we've been set free, there is peace and joy in our lives. So when will Jesus heal the brokenhearted? Well, the healing began with the disciples. In John chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be still. Jesus healed the disciples' brokenheartedness when he appeared to them after his resurrection. And he brought to them the fruit of a healed heart, which is peace. He brought to them the fruit of a healed heart, which is peace. They were assembled together in the upper room. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus just simply appeared in front of them. 8 days later, and I think we give Thomas too hard a time. We always want to talk about Thomas being the doubter. Thomas the doubter. Thomas the doubter. Let me tell you something. Thomas was probably the only one who spoke what everybody else was feeling. So we labeled him the doubter because everybody else was saying the same thing. But he just was the one who spit it out. But 8 days later, according to John chapter 20, verse 26, we read about Thomas. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 21. The third one I want us to look at is Peter. John chapter 21, beginning with verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go fishing." They said unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now please pause right here and get your mind picture. Okay? The disciples are out on a boat. They've been out there all night fishing. There's a man standing on the shore. They can see that there's somebody there, but they don't recognize who it is. Jesus said unto them, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered him, "No." They still don't have any idea who he is. He said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. You know, there could have been 30 minutes in that verse right there. Who does he think he is? I can hear Peter now. "I've been fishing all my life. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. If there was any fishing here to be caught, I'd have caught them." Then one of the other disciples speaks up and goes, "Hey, but we hadn't caught anything. You know, let's just do it. Can't hurt anything. I ain't going to do it. Ah, come on, let's play along." So they argue a little while with each other, possibly. But they throw the net on the other side. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, John doesn't like to call himself by name, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat about him, for he was out there fishing without any clothes on, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fishes. Look at verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing it was the Lord. See, this is another thing about fear. You know it is, but you're not sure it is. But you're so sure it is, and yet there's that little nag in the back of your head. They didn't say, "Is it you?" because they knew it was him, but they wanted to say, "Is it you?" Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth to them fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Look with me, please, at verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. So they're out there and they're fishing. And there's somebody on the shore they don't recognize. But they decide, well, what the heck? Throw the net on the other side, and all of a sudden John, because of the miracle, says, "Ah, that's him." Peter decides, as is in his nature, he's going to be first. So he jumps in and starts swimming to shore, and the first thing that Peter sees is an expression found in this verse called a fire of coals. Now hold your finger right there and look back at John 18, 18. John, holding your finger at John 21, look at John 18, 18. "And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a," what? "For it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Only two places in the Scripture is the expression "fire of coals" used. The first time it is used at the place where Peter denies Jesus. The second time it is used in Scriptures, it is used at the place where Peter and Jesus are reconciled. Because the end of this conversation in verse 21, Jesus says to Peter, "You love me? Feed my sheep." Now I'm going to tell you what this has to do with you and me today. Grab your seat and hold on. Jesus always brings us back to the place of our hurt, to the place of our disappointment, to the place of our fear, to the place of our discouragement, in order to help us deal with those things and move on with Him. When I was in my early 20s, I was a witness to a car wreck. There was a truck and a van and a Ford Granada. And the guy driving the Granada was coming to Charlotte for a business meeting. It was early one morning. I don't remember what day of the week it was. It was early in the morning. He had been driving all night to make a meeting and fell asleep at the wheel. And without ever touching his brakes, his car ran into the back end of the van. The van hit the truck. The truck caught on fire and set the van on fire. The van caught on fire and set the Granada on fire. The guy driving the truck very calmly got out of the truck, walked away, stood there watching his truck burn. The guy who had been sleeping in the wheel of the Ford Granada got right out of his car, not a scratch, and walked away from his Granada watching it burn. The side door on the van came open. I'm sitting at the intersection. Actually, the intersection's like this. I'm sitting here. It happens right there. And so I see the side door open on the van, and a young girl, pre-driving age, somewhere between, I don't know, 12 and 16, but she was older, but she wasn't old enough to drive, jumps out of the van and is running away from it. I run up to her and I grab her and I say, "Is there anybody else in there?" And she said, "Yes, my mother's in there." And I turn and I look, and when I do, standing in the doorway of this slid open door that this young girl had just jumped out of was her mother. And her mother's blouse and hair was on fire. And she jumped out of the van and began to run around. And there was another young man who had run from his car, and he tackled her. And I grabbed a coat that I had on and took it off, and we jumped on top of her and put the fire out. She jumped up when the fire was out of her and started to run back to the van. And the other guy, I never got his name. I regret that to this day. But nonetheless, he reached out and he grabbed that woman. And he had a hold of her around the ankle, and I grabbed hold of her shoulders and I said, "Is there anybody else in there?" And she said, "Yes, my mother is in there." We ran up to this van. The elderly lady had been sitting on the passenger side. And when the Granada hit them in the rear, her knees hit the dashboard and broke her legs. Her daughter, who was driving, had tried to pull her mother out and had not been able to do so before her blouse caught on fire. But she had been able to pull her mother between the two seats. While all this was going on with the middle-aged woman, the older grandmother lady had been able to turn herself around and was laying with, she's down here like this, and she's laying across the seat looking at the door waiting to burn alive. When all of a sudden the door opens, there stands me and this other guy. She was not saved. Spiritually speaking, I'm talking about. And the look of horror on her face still haunts me to this day. As a lost woman believes she's about to die by burning alive in a van. And the look on her face was scarier than the heat from the van. And we opened the door, we looked at her, and both of us, like we were in lockstep, took a step back away from her. The heat was so intense that just about that moment, the front passenger tire exploded from the heat and kind of jolted us. We both reached in and grabbed that woman by her blouse and pulled her across that seat with two broken legs, and she went out the door, and we pulled her away from that van. Rolled her over, and she looked up the hill at that van burning, and she said, "I sure am lucky." And as indignant and mad as I know how to be, I fell down in her face and I said, "Luck has nothing to do with this." I'm just screaming right in her face. And all of a sudden, this hand grabs me on the back of my neck and jerks me up, and it's that other guy. I think he's mad at me for hollering at her, but he got me out of the way. He got down in her face and said, "Jesus has saved your life." I said, "That's right." Every time I'd ride down the road and a tractor trailer would touch its brakes and you get that little bit of oil burn, I would panic. And my life got controlled by every little puff of smoke. I thought somebody was on fire. And I went out one day. I raked up all the leaves in my front yard. And I set them on fire. And stood there with them until I was no longer afraid of the smoke. Because you see, Jesus brings us back. When we fail facing our fears correctly, He brings us back and gives us another chance. When I was younger, played a little church league softball. The batter hit it to the third baseman. The third baseman picked it up and he threw it to me standing at first. I had my foot on the bag and stretched just as far as I could stretch, and the ball hit the ground just beyond my glove. Hopped over my glove, ran straight, you remember this? Ran straight up my arm and hit me in the eye. I was like, I'm fine, let's play. And in just a minute, it just closed up, I couldn't even see it all. Of course, it was terrible looking, wasn't it? Of course, every time somebody said to me, "What happened to you?" I said, "I was praying and the devil tapped me on my shoulder, and you should see what he looks like." That's pretty good, isn't it? You know what? At the next practice, every time they threw me the ball, just before it hit my glove, I turned my head. So the coach said, "Hey, Don, come here a minute. Go stand right over there at third base." And he threw that ball up and he hit it just as hard as he could hit it, right straight at me. Because in that situation, you'll either keep your head down or you'll be eating another one. And see, we see that in the human world. The only way to overcome that fear is to face that fear. It's the same thing is true in the spirit world. If we're going to overcome our hurts, if we're going to overcome our disappointments, if we're going to overcome our failures, Jesus manipulates the circumstances in our lives to bring us back to whatever our fire of coals is, so that we can face it again and hear Him say, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Mary in John chapter 20. Turn with me there, please. Most of what I have shared with you this morning is things that God has matured and grown and developed in me over the last almost 20 years since Tripp was 3 or 4 and was chasing a wasp in the front yard. What I'm getting ready to share with you now is what God shared with me in the revelation when I went into my office and I read the sixfold ministry of Christ. I began to go back and exegete those verses and take a look at them, and I found that sent to heal the brokenhearted was in a future, the word sent was in a future tense. 5 out of 6 present and active, 1 future tense. Then God jumped me over to John chapter 20, verses 11 through 17. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth 2 angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto him, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was him. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, or taken him away, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him." Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Look at verse 17 very carefully. Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not." Why would he say that? Because obviously in her joy she reached out for him. "For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Now this is what God showed me in my office almost 20 years ago when He brought up the stings that were in my life. And He showed me that a revelation that He was going to heal the brokenhearted. The first miracle by Jesus after His resurrection from the dead was that He healed a broken heart. Let's stop and think about what we know. Jesus died on Calvary. And He descended into the bosom of Abraham. The part at the center of the earth where there is hell for the unregenerated, and was the bosom of Abraham for those who looked for a Redeemer. And Jesus went and he preached the good news of the gospel to the captives. The captives in the bosom of Abraham. And he was there for 3 days. And then after 3 days, the Spirit of God came to bring Jesus out of the bosom of Abraham. On his way out, what did Jesus do? He made a little stop at the door. He said, "I'll take those keys right there, thank you." And he took back the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He said, "Oh, by the way, these doors will no longer keep me in or keep me out." And he destroyed the very gates of hell itself. And then he turned to 2,000 years worth of humanity who had lived believing God that what God said, God would do. And he said, "Hey, come on, go with me." That was all happening right down here. And so he's on this ascension, and can you just imagine the noise? Think about that. Think about the hooping and the hollering. Hey, if you'd spent 1,000 years somewhere down in the bowels of the earth and all of a sudden you were headed to heaven, what would you be doing? And in the midst of all of this, excuse my expression please, party and hollering and celebrating and dancing and jumping around as these spirits are descending from out of the belly of the earth, Jesus hears something. Over all that noise, and what he heard was a tear that hit the ground. And he looked. And there stood Mary. And he said, "Hey, hold these for me just a minute. I'll be right back." He gave somebody the keys and he shot right straight down. He said, "Hey." She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where he is." He said, "Mary, I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When you hear your name out of God's mouth, it cuts through all the fear and confusion." Can I say that again? When you hear your name out of God's mouth, it cuts through all the fear and all the confusion. She jumped at him. He said, No. Don't touch me. Because I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell my disciples that I've risen. So where was he? I don't know. It doesn't tell us, so we're not going to speculate. Well, we won't go there. So if he hadn't ascended and yet had risen, where was he? He was somewhere between the two. Somewhere suspended between heaven and earth is a huge party. That Jesus says, "Hold on a minute. I still got one part of my ministry to fulfill." And his first miracle after being raised from the dead was to heal a broken heart. He jumps back in line, takes the keys, says, "Hey, let's go this way." He walks in and an angel hands him his own blood. And the mercy seat of God that is in heaven is approached by a throne of worshipers with the angels watching. And Jesus takes his right thumb and dips it in his own blood and sprinkles the east side of the mercy seat 7 times, just like the priests have done for over 1,000 years. Except this time, sin is not covered by this priest. Sin is forgiven. So when will Jesus heal broken hearts? How about April the 11th, 2004? All it takes is a willingness on our part to take His hand and let Him lead us to the fire of our coals. And for every one of us in the room is different. That hurt, that broken, that disappointed, that disrupting place where we picked up an offense, where we were hurt, where someone did us wrong, or all of the above. And please hear me. It is so easy to say, but Pastor, you don't understand. Let me say to you, I don't understand. That's not the question. The question is, He understands. See, Peter could have said to all of the other disciples, you weren't there when I was in the same place He was in when I denied Him. You don't know. And they would have had to say, you're right, I don't know. But you know, my understanding doesn't bring your healing. What brings your healing and mine is when we hear Jesus say, hey, come and dine. And let's talk about what's on your heart. Let's talk about that broken place. Let me help you to understand that I forgive and that I set free and that I cleanse. And when that is done, this is what we will hear Him say. Feed my sheep. Let me rephrase it another way. That which you have freely received, freely give. The grace I give you, give that grace away. The mercy I give you, give that mercy away. The forgiveness I give you, give that forgiveness away. The understanding I give you, give that understanding away. Feed my sheep off of the same plate that you have eaten. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. In the 20 years since God showed me this revelation, I've never heard anybody else ever speak on it. Never. And I treasure it in my heart as one of the greatest revelations that God has ever given to me. Because He reminds me so very often that you wouldn't be afraid if you'd never been stung. And for years, I've asked God to restore into my life the innocence of a child. And that innocence would show itself out through my eyes. But in order for innocence to be restored, There has to be a healing to my hurts. Peter and the other disciples fished all night and caught nothing. You know, there's an awful lot of people sitting right now, even some under the sound of my voice, whose lives are just like that. Full of activity, in the dark, and no productivity at all. Just going round and round, doing the same thing, and getting the same results, which is nothing. But if we'll come to our fire of coals and meet with Jesus, He will not only forgive us and set us free from our hurts, He'll restore us to the place where He wants us to be. God, I ask You that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would move on the hurt and the broken places of Your children. And that You, O God, would restore, set free, and bring us to healing in You. We bless You, God. God, I cast away any whispers of fear by the enemy into Your children's ears. That hope and that trust would be large in their hearts. And that we would understand that on the other side of all of our fear and bewilderment is peace and joy for our taking. So, O God, set Your people free that we might serve You with glad hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Have a great and happy Easter afternoon. And I will look forward to seeing you all next week.